Psalm chapter 35. Psalm chapter 35. 28 verses long. We'll read through it first. Psalm chapter 35. David is writing here in Psalm 35, and he says, "Plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive with me. Fight against them that fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler, and stand up for mine help. Draw out also the spear, and stop the way against them that persecute me. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. Let them be confounded and put to shame that seek after my soul. Let them be turned back and brought to confusion that devise my hurt. Let them be as chaff before the wind, and let the angel of the Lord chase them. Let their way be dark and slippery, and let the angel of the Lord persecute them. For without cause have they hid for me their net in a pit, which without cause they have digged for my soul. Let destruction come upon him at unawares, and let his net that he hath hid catch himself. Into that very destruction let him fall. And my soul shall be joyful in the Lord, it shall rejoice in his salvation. All my bones shall say, Lord, who is like unto thee, which delivereth the poor from him that is too strong for him, yea, the poor and the needy from him that spoileth him? False witnesses did rise up, they laid to my charge things that I knew not. They rewarded me evil for good to the spoiling of my soul. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned unto mine own bosom. I behaved myself as though he had been my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one that mourneth for his mother. But in mine adversity they rejoiced, and gathered themselves together. Yea, the abjects gathered themselves together against me, and I knew it not. They did tear me and cease not. With hypocritical mockers in feasts, they gnashed upon me with their teeth. Lord, how long wilt thou look on? Rescue my soul from their destructions, my darling from the lions. I will give thee thanks in the great congregation. I will praise thee among much people. Let not them that are mine enemies wrongfully rejoice over me, neither let them wink with the eye that hate me without a cause. For they speak not peace, but they devise deceitful matters against them that are quiet in the land. Yea, they open their mouth wide against me and said, Aha! Aha, our eye has seen it. This thou hast seen, O Lord, keep not silence. O Lord, be not far from me. Stir up thyself, and awake to my judgment, even to my cause, my God and my Lord. Judge me, O Lord my God, according to thy righteousness, and let them not rejoice over me. Let them not say in their hearts, Ah, so would we have it. Let them not say, We have swallowed him up. Let them be ashamed and brought to confusion together that rejoice at mine hurt. Let them be clothed with shame that dishonor, that magnify themselves against me. Let them shout for joy and be glad, that favor my righteous cause. Yea, let them say continually, Let the Lord be magnified, which hath pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. And my tongue shall speak of thy righteousness and of thy praise all the day long. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer tonight. Father, thank you for this wonderful psalm. Thank you, Father, for the heart of David and Lord, the things that he says that we're going to draw from this evening. And I pray, Father, you would search our hearts. Help us, God, to be open before you. Help, Father, our thoughts and the attitudes and all that comes from within us to be right in your sight. God, even when we're justified, Father, in being wrong, help us to be right in your sight. I pray, Father, you use this psalm to speak to our hearts, to give us guidance and direction, to give us instruction. Father, help us to be molded and made more into the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are bombarded and surrounded every day with the things of the world, the philosophy of the world, the attitude of the world, and Father, we so easily pick it up. We pray tonight that you purge us from these things. Cleanse our hearts, God, before you. Speak to us through this psalm. Father, help us to have the mind of Christ. Do something in our hearts through our study of it tonight. We ask in Jesus Christ's wonderful name. Amen. This psalm, though it doesn't have a heading that tells us when it was written, it is obvious in reading through it in the context of it that David has written this probably when he is hiding and running from Saul. It's all about his enemies, about them murmuring against him, about them chasing him without cause and out to murder him or to kill him or to run him to death. And all of the context there indicates that David is pleading against those many enemies that he has. We're going to take this psalm and look at it in three stages here this evening. First of all, verse 1 through 10, we read about David's worries. David's worries, he says in verse 1, "Plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive with me. Fight against them that fight against me." I wanted to use that as the title of the sermon, but I knew it'd be too long to try to fit on the computer screen when they put the title on there. So I had to find something a little bit shorter for that. But I thought that describes this psalm tonight. Fight against them that fight against me. That's what David is calling out for God to do. It is, again, one of those imprecatory psalms, which is that big $5 word, that simply means that David is praying that God would give him vengeance. Many people judge David for doing that. And as I read and as I study about this 35th psalm, I find so many people trying to excuse David's behavior for saying things like in verse 4, "Let them be confounded." And verse 5, "Let them be as the chaff before the wind." And verse 6, "Let their way be dark and slippery." People say, well, you know, that's not a Christian attitude. And they try to excuse David's behavior for that. Well, you know what David's doing? He's pouring out his heart. He's speaking the way he feels. He's not trying to cover things up. See, most of what Christianity today is just a cover-up. We don't confess ourselves before God. We don't repent of our sins. We have a tendency to cover things up and not let God really hear the desires of our heart. And David did not have those feelings. He simply poured out to God the way he felt. And it's the same way we feel when we get in the same predicament. David is simply speaking as a human. And he's asking God, isn't that better than God saying, than David saying, "Lord, give me a shield, give me a spear, give me a sword, let me take care of my enemies." If he prayed that, then we'd be all over him for it. But not, he's not. He's saying to God, verse 2, "Take hold of shield and buckler. Stand up for mine help." He's depending on God to defend him. I think we ought to commend him for it more than discourage his attitude. Because he's asking God to defend him. You know, God can defend us a lot better than we can defend ourselves. And yet we find ourselves trying to defend ourselves all the time. Somebody says something about us, a rumor starts, some slander goes around, and we get busy trying to chase it all down ourselves. That's exactly what's happening to David in these verses as we go through them. Things are being said. Doeg the Edomite is back there before Saul and saying, "Yeah, I saw him down there with Ahimelech, and they were making a conspiracy against you." And it wasn't true. You know the story. That's not what David was doing. But the slander was against him, and he couldn't bother himself. If you spend your life chasing down every rumor and slander that's out there, you'll do nothing else for God. You'll get nothing accomplished. So David simply depended on the Lord, and he said in verse 2, "Take hold of shield and buckler." In other words, he's asking God to defend him so that he won't have to be caught up or worried about defending himself. Your testimony and mine needs to be strong enough for the Lord that when some of these rumors and slanders and innuendos get carried around, you've just got to trust that your testimony is so positive, people are going to dismiss it and not accept it. That's the best way to fight those things, is to live a good, clean life for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some of it's still going to happen. There's no way you can prevent it all. But the ones that do get out there, don't worry about them. Be like David. Say, "God, take care of it. I've got something else I've got to do." So David asked the Lord to take care of it. He says, "Take hold of shield and buckler." I tried to figure out the difference between shield and buckler, and in my searching, all I could find is we all know what a shield is. The buckler apparently is the thing that they put on their forearm that had the wrap around it while they're holding the shield with the other one. Now, the interesting thing, David's saying take hold of shield and buckler, that's two hands. You can't do anything else. If you got a shield in one hand or a buckler on the other, this is a purely defensive stance that David is talking. He's asking God to defend him. I would be completely content to stand behind the Lord Jesus Christ when he's standing in front of me with a shield in one hand and a buckler in the other. I mean, what he could do to defend me is far greater than anything I could do to defend myself. You and I need to learn to have total dependence on the Lord Jesus Christ to be our defender. That's what David is telling us. Now he says in verse 3, "Draw out also the spear." Now, I don't know how the third hand gets in there, but if God, He can do it. Draw out also the spear. And notice he's not using the spear as an offensive weapon in this context. Draw out also the spear and stop the way against them. It's just the presence of the spear that's stopping the enemy. He's got the sword, or he's got the shield, he's got the buckler. Now the spear comes out as if a warning, don't take another step. This is the defense that David is falling back upon. You and I need to learn to walk by faith and not by sight. We need to learn to let some of the things that take up our time, just leave them with God and let Him take care of it. He can defend us far better than we can defend ourselves. Notice the context here. It says, stop in verse 3. And we're going to get into this. This is so good. Of course it is. It's the Bible. What else are we going to say? But it's always like that. You know, I don't know about you. I get probably more out of just... You know, we read verse 1 to 28. I feel like I could say, all right, let's bow our heads right now and have an invitation. I mean, what are you going to add to the Word of God that's going to make it any greater than it is? The only thing I could do is go down and try to help maybe look at some things and enlarge on them, but the Word of God is definitely sufficient. I like this in verse 3. He says, stop. You might want to underline that circle or something. Draw out the spear and stop. When David talks about his enemies who are aggressive toward him and attacking him and coming after him, David says to God, stop them. Then he says in verse number 4, and we'll go through this slowly in a minute, let them be confounded and put to shame that seek after my soul. Let them be turned back. I like that. First the Lord stops them in their tracks. Then he turns them around. He chases them away. He's not just defending David. But after he stops the enemies, he actually goes on the offensive and starts running them off. That's what I want God to do with my enemies. I want Him not only to stop them, but to chase them away. And it says He runs them off. They turn back. Verse number 5, let them be as chaff before the wind. Let the angel of the Lord chase them. How'd you like to be chased by the angel of the Lord? Can I tell you, you're in trouble. When the angel of the Lord is after you, there is no getting away. And so David is asking God to stop them, to turn them around, to chase them. And then he says in verse number 6, persecute them. Now that's some pretty strong language for David to use. Stop my enemies, turn them around, chase after them, persecute them. He gets down to verse number 8. Let destruction come upon them. Let the net that he has hid catch himself into that very destruction. Let him fall. David is asking for complete vengeance on God's part against his enemies. Stop them, turn them back, chase them away, persecute them, have them fall into the pit that they have prepared for me. I don't know about you, but I feel that way many times. I feel sometimes about those that would attack the cause of Christ. Those that would attack Christianity, those that would attack the church, and I don't mean by that Bible Baptist church, but it could include that also, but attack the things of God. Anybody that would attack and slander those things, I say, Lord, stop them. Turn them around. Chase them away. Persecute them. Let them fall into the pit that they have dug. And God's good at doing that. We just need to be good at letting Him be the one that does it. David asked for God to defend him in verse 1 through 3. He asked for God to defeat his foes in verse 4 through 10. Notice the times it says let, 8 times in verse 4, 5, 6, and 8. The times it says let, he says in verse 4, let them be confounded and put to shame that seek after my soul. Let them be turned back and brought to confusion that devise my hurt. Let them be as the chaff before the wind. Let the angel of the Lord chase them. Let their way be dark and slippery. That's pretty disastrous right there. Let their way be dark and slippery. I was welcoming Ashley to the north. She's now come from Florida. She's come up to settle in Ohio and become, God help her, a Buckeye. And I said, you know, about a month from now, the weather's going to start changing. And it's going to be different than what you're used to from the south. And we mentioned that it's already, 48 degrees at night, something along that. And I said, one of these days it's going to be that cold in the daytime. And it'll be where it's not that warm in the daytime. And we didn't go this far, but in context of that, there's going to come a time where you're going to go out and it's going to be slippery out there. The rain's going to come down and the rays is going to freeze and it's going to be slippery out there. And once you do that and there's no lights around, that is a very dangerous position and situation to be in. And you know what David's asking God to do to his enemies? To make their way dark and slippery. So, boy, what kind of guy is David? He's a man. Spurgeon said this, and I like his words on this, squeamish sentimentality. I thought those two words are just great. Squeamish sentimentality may object to the strong language here used, but in their hearts, all good men wish confusion to mischief makers. And that's the truth of it. We can look at David and judge him or chastise him for what he's saying, but we all feel the same way. David is just speaking out what we feel when it comes to those points. And God does not chastise him for that attitude. He's delivering it into the hands of God, not doing it with his own hands. But he said, let their way be dark and slippery. Let the angel of the Lord persecute them. Verse 7. For without cause have they hid from me their net in a pit, which without cause they have digged for my soul. Now you see in that verse that there's a conditional clause. Without cause. A lot of times, Christians bring upon themselves the oppression from the enemy. You know, the Bible says, if any man suffer as an evildoer. But the Bible tells us that we need to suffer for the cause of Christ. David is suffering without cause. What had he done? Well, he'd slain Goliath. Nothing wrong as far as Saul and his men are concerned with that. Defeated their arch enemy, defeated the giant. He played the harp in front of Saul and had the evil spirits depart from him when he played it. That's all David's done up to this point in time, and yet they've chased him away because Saul knew that David was going to be his replacement. Nothing David had done wrong. And the slander now was back around Jerusalem as David had fled into the wilderness and the rumors were going and accusations against David and his men. He'd done nothing wrong. He was without cause. And so David says, for without cause have they hid for me their net in a pit, which without cause they have digged for my soul. Can I tell you this? It takes a while to dig a hole. It takes a while to make a net. This has been a concentrated effort by the enemies of David to set a trap for him. They spent some time on this. They have formulated what they want to do and manipulated how they want to oppose David. And David is needing the Lord's help. David doesn't know where the pit is. He doesn't know where the net's been laid. He doesn't know where the snare is, where the trap is. Much like the pit and the net that the devil has set for you and I. We don't know where it is. You know what we need to be saying? God, turn them around, head them out of here, chase them away, get it away from me. I don't know where the troubles are. I don't know where the snares are. I don't know where the pit is. God, you know. Help my faith in you to be strong enough that you will drive these things away from me. Did David have enemies? He said in Psalm 69:4, they that hate me without cause are more than the hairs of mine head. David had plenty of enemies. And so he's calling out to God to help him. Verse number 9, we find the last of those 8 lets that we began in verse 4. Let destruction come upon him at unawares. Let his net that he hath hid catch himself. And into that very destruction, let him fall. David is saying, the things that he's plotted against me, God, help those to ensnare him. The things my enemy has done to oppose me, use those very things to oppose him. And God's good at doing that. Somebody said this. They said, woe to them who touch the people of God. When people make these accusations, we are God's children. And God does not appreciate anybody picking on His kids. We just need to learn to let our Father take care of it. Because many times we want to defend ourselves. Now, please don't misunderstand that. Somebody comes in your house after your family, shoot them. You've all seen the email. Don't debate with them. Don't say, you know, what did I do to offend you and why have you grown up this way and, you know, what really is your socioeconomic problem? And, no, shoot them. When they come in your house, shoot them. And then the rednecks, of course, shoot, and then shoot, 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 and then shoot, 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 and then talk about how good the grouping was, and it was a good, okay, we, that's the email, if you didn't see that, that went around, but we're not talking about letting God, we're not talking about sitting back and saying, okay, God, somebody's broken into my house and they've got a gun. Where did I read that, Sonia? I was telling you about it. I read where two guys broke into a house, and a 34-year-old woman was there, and she had a 12-year-old and a 6-year-old, or something like that. And she reached over and grabbed the 12-gauge, grabbed the gun barrel, and started wrestling out of the guy's hand. And in the meantime, the husband came running over and did a tackle on him and took him down to the ground. And there was another guy there with a handgun. Something happened. And anyways, one of them ended up dead, and the other one ended up in the hospital. He said, what do you say for that? Glory to God. In somebody else's house, they don't have any business being in there. That's what happens when they go out. Well, I'm not talking, when we read in the Bible about letting God defend you, we're not saying if somebody's pointing a shotgun in your face or somebody's breaking in your house, you sit back and say, oh, the will of God be done. But we are saying when it comes to battles of verbal things and battles of position and Christianity and things like that, let God take care of those things. Let God handle those things that happen. Let destruction come upon him at unawares. Let his net that he hath hid catch himself. Into that very destruction let him fall. Verse number 9. And my soul shall be joyful. I don't think, and you can read this any way you want to, I don't think David's saying, take care of those people, let them fall in the pit, chase them, let them be slippery, and I'll be joyful at that. I think David's saying, you take care of this, God, I'm going to focus on being joyful. Okay, you understand what I'm saying? I don't think God's saying, I'm being joyful because... I don't think David's saying, I'll be joyful if you do this to my enemies. He's saying, you take care of my enemies, I'm just going to be joyful. And verse number 9, he says, and my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in His salvation. Verse number 10, all my bones shall say, Lord, who is like unto Thee, which delivereth the poor from him that is too strong for him? Yea, the poor and the needy from him that spoileth him. We get down to verse 11. We've seen David's worries. Verse 11 through verse 17 is David's witness. He says in verse 11, false witnesses did rise up. They laid to my charge things that I knew not. Did you know what people are saying about you? Do you realize what so-and-so said about you? David says they're saying things that I know not. As I already said, Doeg the Edomite back there saying, hey, did you know, saying to Saul, did you know David met with Ahimelech down there and he gave him the sword of Goliath and gave him the showbread to eat and they've made a conspiracy together? David didn't know that was going on. He didn't find out till after that those things were being said. David says about that, he said, false witnesses did rise up. They laid to my charge things that I knew not. Again, so many Christians get so caught up in running down everything and worrying about everything that they don't spend their time serving God. They don't just spend their time doing things for the Lord. They're too caught up in the world that they're living in and the things and straightening this out and fixing that. And you see them all the time. And they spin their wheels and accomplish nothing. David says, Lord, you take care of all of that. I'm going to rejoice in you. I'm going to be glad in your salvation. False witnesses rose up. They laid to my charge things that I knew not. This is how they treated David. Verse 12, they rewarded me evil for good, to the spoiling of my soul. Now, that spoiling doesn't mean like, you know, they gave me too many good things. It's like spoiled milk. He says, they have rewarded me evil for good to the spoiling of my soul. Trying to steal the joy. Trying to take away the gladness. Trying to take away the happiness. And that's what happens when you get caught up in those other things. Trying to run all that stuff down and chase all that stuff down and figure all this stuff out. I mean, just blow it behind you, wipe off the dust at the bottom of your feet, and go on serving God. That's what David's talking about here. He says in verse 13, what they did to David in verse 11 and 12, but what David did for them, verse 13. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. You know what he's saying? So when they were sick, I prayed for them. That's what the sackcloth is. When they went in sackcloth and ashes, when they had a prayer before God, David's saying, this is how they treated me. They were slandering me, saying things I didn't know about. They were rewarding me evil for good and spoiling my soul. But as for me, when they were sick, I prayed for them. He said, I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned unto mine own bosom. I like that last phrase. So what does that mean? Back up in verse 8. Let his net that he hath hid catch himself, and that destruction let him fall. The things they were doing came back on them. That's what David's saying at the end of verse 13. They were doing evil things and it came back on him. David was doing good things, praying for them, and it came back on him. Pray for your enemies. Why? Because it benefits you. Even if your enemies still remain enemies, it benefits you to pray. Pray for them that despitefully use you. Why? So that they won't despitefully use you anymore? No, just pray for them. Pray for their salvation. But even if they never change, it still did you good to pray. That's what David is saying here at the end of verse number 13. He when they were sick, he prayed for them. He fasted for them. He continued to pray for them. Verse 14, I behaved myself as though he had been my friend or brother. You know, there's a lot of old-fashioned phrases that really had a lot of Bible truth to them, even though they weren't Bible phrases. Be careful what you say. Watch your words. You might have to eat them. You know, let your words be sweet. You need to remember when that hostile time comes around between you and somebody else, and they have the liberty to say anything they want to. They have the freedom to use any language or any attitude or any conversation. They can get away with anything. You can't. You say, well, that puts me at a disadvantage. Not really, because you'll never have to regret what you said. What a wonderful Bible lesson. Somebody else is self-righteous. Somebody else is accusatory. Somebody else is saying all these things, and they're probably not even true. And then you don't respond in kind to them. You never have anything you have to apologize for. They do, though they might never apologize for it. But that's what David is saying here. He said, I behaved myself as though he had been my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one that mourneth for his mother. And David again talks about, after saying, here's how they treated me, verse 11 and 12, here's how I treated them, verse 13 and 14, he goes back about how they returned what he did when he treated them that way. Verse 15, but in mine adversity they rejoiced, gathered themselves together. Yea, the abjects, and that's not objects, that's with an A, the abjects gathered themselves together against me. I had to get the old Webster's Dictionary out to find out what an abject was. And here's how it defined it. It might not help you any. A person in the lowest condition and despicable. That's an abject. All right? The person in the lowest condition. That's who's making these rumors against Doeg the Edomite. I mean, it's not even the common people. It's the dredges of society that are making the accusations against David. He said, the abjects gathered themselves together against me, and I knew it not. They did tear me and ceased not. It'll be funny, if you've never been there, you might be there someday, where for some reason, some group of quote-unquote Christians make you the object of their enmity. And they will make it their job to sit around and discuss one another, your faults, your failures, why you're not everything that you think that you are, whatever it might be. There'll be some that'll have some pleasure in just demeaning your character and looking for any, kind of like the press going to Alaska or something like that. They'll look for any bad, negative, loophole thing that they can find in your life and just enjoy among themselves talking about it. You know what the Lord calls them in verse 16? Hypocritical mockers. Hypocritical mockers. With hypocritical mockers in feasts, they gnashed upon me with their teeth. Just some people that sat around and thought it was fun to bash David. It was fun to talk about, to make up things and start rumors and make accusations against him, whatever they could do. It was just a fun thing to do. Even at their feast, they sat around, probably laughing among themselves and rejoicing at one guy that could one-up the other guy in a story about David, and none of them were true. And they all sat around doing it, and David knew nothing about it. They were wasting their time doing that. What was David doing? Serving God. Look at verse number 17. Lord, how long wilt thou look on? Rescue my soul from their destructions, my darling from the lions. While they're doing all this against David, David simply says, Lord, how long are you going to allow them to do it? What shall I do in the meantime? What am I going to do while they're doing that to me? We've talked about David's worries and David's witness. We get down to verse 18. From verse 18 to verse 28 is David's worship. What does David do while all this stuff is going on? What does David do while all these slanders being formulated, attacks are being designed, pits are being dug, nets are being woven? While all this is going on, you know what David says he does in verse 18? I'll give thee thanks in the great congregation. I'll praise thee among much people. What's David going to do? He's going to rise above the fray. He's going to stand above the slander. He's not going to put himself down in the muck of the mire where all the other people are. All these that are doing that and caught up with that thing. David is going to stand above it. And he says, I'll give thee thanks in the great congregation. I'll praise thee among much people. He's praising God in verse 18. In verse 19, he begins to talk to God again. Let not them that are mine enemies wrongfully rejoice over me, neither let them wink with the eye that hate me without a cause. There's that without a cause again, but neither let them wink with the eye. You know how that goes. Yeah, you know. Yeah, we know how he's doing. We got him down. Neither let them wink with the eye that hate me without a cause. For they speak not peace, but they devise deceitful matters against them that are quiet in the land. See the contrast? Peace and quiet. They don't have it. They're always caught up with an accusation, a slander, something to say against David, something to attack him for, something to negative about him. They're all caught up in that. And David's saying, Lord, I'm just going to worship. I'm going to praise you. Let them wink with the eye. Let them do all these things without a cause. It says in verse 21, yea, they opened their mouth wide against me and said, aha, aha, our eye has seen it. Folks, can I tell you, if you don't already know it, that's the world, that's the verse that the world is doing every moment of your life. Those that know you and know your testimony for Christ, you know what they're looking for? They're looking for you to slip up. They're looking for you to do something contrary to your profession of faith. And let's be honest, are they going to find it? I mean, are we going to go 24/7? You know, are we going to do that and not ever make a mistake, never sin, never do something wrong? Our only prayer can be is, Lord, when it happens, don't let them be there. Because it is going to happen. But David says, that's what they're looking for. You know, I've found this to be a two-edged sword. I've found that those that are against Christianity and against Christians can't wait for them to slip up and mess up so they can point a finger at something. But I also found this, that when that happens and they point the finger, after, they're just as disappointed as the Christian is. Because they had looked at that person as an example and as a type and as somebody that had something. And when that person falls, they get just as disappointed in the long run as the one that makes the mistake. David said, they're looking. They've opened wide their mouth against me and said, aha, our eye has seen it. Verse 22, this thou hast seen, O Lord. Keep not silence, O Lord. Be not far from me. David's prayer. Stir up thyself and awake to my judgment, even unto my cause, my God and my Lord. Judge me, O Lord, my God, according to thy righteousness, and let them not rejoice over me. God, I'm your child. These are not your children. Fight my cause. Defend me. For your righteousness' sake, defend me. Let them not rejoice over me. Notice he says in verse 25, verse 26, verse 27, all starts again with the same things we read back in verse 4, 5, and 6. Let. Verse 25, let them not say in their hearts, ah, so would we have it. Let them not say, we have swallowed him up. Again, they're conspiring together as the hypocritical mockers at the feast, as the false witnesses of verse 11. They're sitting around to make the accusations against David and try to bring him down and destroy him. And David prays and says, Lord, let them not say in their hearts, ah, so would we have it. Let them not say we have swallowed him up. Let them be ashamed and brought to confusion together that rejoice at mine hurt. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor that magnify themselves against me. David is asking for God to defend him again, to justify him, to defend him against those enemies. He says in verse 27, let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Can I tell you tonight there's two sides? There's a righteous side and there's an unrighteous side. There's nobody in between. You're either righteous or you're unrighteous. And there's nothing in between. We talked about saved, lost, heaven, hell, darkness, light, all those things. David is saying, let those that are righteous, you know how you indicate your righteousness? By rejoicing in the blessing of God upon others. By rejoicing in the defense of God for His children, His people. You know this. I know this. There are a bunch of people under the banner of Christianity today. I mean saved people. I don't mean like, you know, the Catholic Church or the Mormons or something like that. But I mean, there's a bunch of people under the banner of Christianity that you and I don't agree with the Bible they use, the dress that they wear, some of the different things about them, the music that they listen to or use. There's some things about them that we don't agree with, and we don't need to ever agree with it. We don't need to ever change for that. But at the same time, when they are attacked, we need to pray for them. When they are wounded, we need to pray for them. If they're saved, they're still brothers and sisters in Christ. They might not hold to the same standards we do. They might not believe as firmly as we do, but and we'll never change in those areas as far as this life is concerned. But we still need to be on their side, not against them. You know, I got a magazine back there, and I was just reading it today. And it was about a young man at a big youth rally, and it's one of these kind of youth rallies we would never participate in. The music that's performed there, the Bible they use, the spirit of the whole thing, we would never involve ourselves in that. And to be honest, we would point at this and say, you know, that's not right, this isn't right. But one of the young men had a freak accident at this youth camp. He had a freak accident, and he fell 3 feet. He had full pads on. They were playing a game. He had full padding. Everything was fine. He fell 3 feet and just by some freak accident landed wrong, and he died. Just at a youth camp, there for 3 days. They had to go contact his parents and bring them there and all that stuff. And you know what? You know, you don't look at that and say, well, they're not like we are. You look at that and say, there's some Christian parents with a broken heart. They've just lost a son. And the story is a wonderful story. The parents came to the youth camp and spoke the last night. And they had just lost their son 48 hours. And they talked about somebody else who had lost their son, talking about God and saying somebody had lost their son. And they had 237 people, young people, come forward at the invitation at that camp because of those things happening. And you read that and our hearts have to go out to them, and we get saddened for them and thrilled about the conversion and all that, even though it's not something we would participate in. If it's for God, we're still for it. If it's elevating and exalting God, we're still for it. We need to stand with those against the adversary, against the unrighteous. You know, that's why persecution in communist countries always brings people together that never would have got together before. Now, we're not in that time. We're not in that persecution right now. But that's what David is talking about. He's saying, let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yea, let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, which hath pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. David closes by saying in verse 28, and my tongue shall speak of thy righteousness and of thy praise all the day long. David would not be distracted. David would not be lured aside by the devil in spending his time worrying about defending himself. God, you take care of that. I'm going to praise you in the midst of the congregation. My tongue shall speak of thy righteousness and of thy praise all the day long. Focus on praising God. Focus on living for Jesus Christ. Focus on doing the right things. If that's our focus, it'll keep us from a lot of the side issues. If that's our focus, it'll keep us from getting involved in things that are just going to be a waste of time. The judgment seat of Christ, we're going to give an account for the things we've done in our body. One of those things is how we've used our time. But I think that's going to be a shock to most of us. I throw myself in there too. To give an account for the time, what we've done with it, what we've used it for, in wasting time. And I'm not saying that everything you do has to be focused on the Bible and God and stuff like that. But I'm just saying we could do a lot more than what we're doing. David said, "Thy tongue shall speak of thy righteousness and of thy praise all the day long." David is proclaiming the righteousness, the praise that belongs to God. Contend with the contenders. That's what David's asking God to do. See, that's the short phrase instead of fight with those that fight against me. That one was too long. Contend with the contenders. That's what David's asking God to do. To oppose those that are opposing him so that he can spend his time worshiping and praising God. Take that psalm and bring it down to that simple truth. Ask God to take care of your enemies so that you don't have to waste your time on them. You can do more important things and more eternal things, like telling some lost soul about Jesus Christ, by warning people about the reality of hell, by using your life to honor and to glorify Him. Let God take care of the rest. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Father, tonight we thank You for this magnificent psalm. Father, this tremendous wisdom that we get from the pen of David. Father, inspired, the words inspired by the Spirit of God. We know, Lord, that this psalm nestled back there is ancient as far as the date of its writing, but Father, it's just as practical as anything else we could read today. Help us to absorb its truth, Father, to live it out in our lives. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Page 270 in the songbook. You need to come and pray tonight. You come while we sing, page 270. Sing the last verse. As I